good to be with you this morning. Very much appreciate all that's gone before, the prayer that's been offered, especially the part that was offered on our behalf, and ask that you continue in prayer. It's been had a good trip. Glad to be back home, and do ask that while we're here, you pray that all that is said and done would be to His praise, honor, and glory. I'd like to go this morning to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. I was asked a while back to preach on this and have a mind to do so this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin by doing an extended reading. We're going to start reading in verse 22. There's actually a lead-in to this verse, and it's really hard to start in the middle of this, but Paul's been given exhortation and admonition to the church, and he finishes that exhortation and admonition in verse 21 by saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And he leads that into the next verse when he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In this particular passage, I was asked to talk about marriage, particularly from this lesson. And when you look at what I've just read, everything I just read to you this morning, I seriously doubt you're going to find on the television these days. I seriously doubt you're going to find this in social media. I don't know that I'm not on social media, but I seriously doubt you'll find these kind of thoughts expressed. One of the reasons for that is there's probably not an older institution on earth than marriage. But these days, there's probably not a more abused institution than marriage. That's just the day and age in which we live. And unfortunately, in our day and age, when something gets done enough, listen now, when something gets done enough, it starts to seem normal. The more it's done, the more common it becomes, the more normal it seems. That's been the devil's game plan, if you will, especially in this country for the last several decades. He normalizes things. He makes them seem like they're not a big deal anymore. We're living in a day and an age in which there are a lot of professing Christians who are starting to really bend and to really get slack on the subject of homosexuality. That wouldn't have happened 20 or 30 years ago. It's happening now. Why is that? It's becoming more normalized. It's becoming more common. But you think about marriage, and you think about the way the Lord instituted it all since the very beginning of creation, you find that what the Lord gave and what the Lord has set in place, I submit to you, has not changed since He first set it in place. Marriage hasn't changed. It's still in God's eyes, as it always has been in God's eyes. Now, one of the things that I do, and I won't speak for you, but I know I do, sometimes I get the cart before the horse, sometimes I look at the picture rather than what the picture's supposed to point me to. I mean, you know, I still carry pictures in my wallet. I don't have a cell phone, so I don't have all my pictures on my cell phone. But, you know, if all I did was went and looked at pictures in my wallet, I've got pictures of my wife, I've got pictures of my children, pictures of my brother, sister, mother. If all I did was look at pictures in my wallet and never looked at the real thing, you might think there was something wrong with me. I mean, he's sitting there looking at a picture of his wife, and his wife's right there. He's sitting there looking at pictures of his children, and his children are right there. Well, friends, a lot of times we look at the picture of the thing rather than what the picture's supposed to point us to. Whenever you think about marriage, what marriage is, it's a picture. It's a picture of something greater. It's a picture of something better. As Paul says there at the very end of this, he says, I speak a great... He said, verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul says, what you look at in marriage is supposed to point you to something higher. So I'd like to look at about three or four things, whatever we have time for this morning, found in this, that actually should be something that we don't look at marriage itself as the substance, but look at Christ and the church and use that to see how marriage should look. The very first thing that I'd like to talk about is some of the things that Paul says there at the very end. He talks about in verses 29, 30, and 31, how a man should view his wife. Here's how a man should view his wife. He should view his wife as bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He should view his wife even as himself. For no man, he says, ever yet hated his own self, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. What does all that mean? Well, if you go all the way back to the very beginning, when marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden, the Lord in Genesis 2 caused a deep sleep to come over Adam. And when Adam was asleep, the Lord opened up his side, he pulled out a rib, and from that rib he made Eve. And he closed the flesh back up, and whenever Adam woke up, what was it that he said? He said, she shall be called woman, because she came from the man, and she is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. Now that is literally how the woman was for Adam. She was literally his bone. She was literally his flesh. But what that should point us to is this. Is that whether you and I can say the same thing about Adam, I'm pretty sure if they x-ray me, I've got all my ribs. But if I look at my wife the correct way, I will consider her my own bone. I'll consider her my own flesh. He says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. What a beautiful picture this is of an even higher institution that had already been set in place. Consider that before Eve was created, before she was formed, she actually had an existence, and that existence was in Adam, in his body. Well, friends, before you and I had an existence, before you and I ever were born into this world, you and I had an existence in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our head, and our husband. Whenever you see Eve coming forth from Adam and being formed and being called a woman, you're actually seeing a great picture of a prior existing relationship that had already been in existence from all eternity between Christ and His church. Think about before the foundation of the world. Think about before marriage was ever put upon earth. Did God already love His people? Sure He did. Had God already chosen His people? Sure He had. We didn't exist, but we existed in our husband, Jesus Christ. As David would write in Psalm 139, he says this in Psalm 139 about verse 19. He says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, and I was wrought in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. And then notice what he says next. He says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. David said, before I had an existence, you already knew all about me. Before I was ever wrought in my mother's womb, you already knew everything there was to know about me. And in even a greater sense, there is a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life that every member of the body of Christ has been written in since the foundation of the world, even before there was an existence of any of us. So whenever you look at Christ and the relationship that He has with His bride, when you look at the relationship that He has with His people, you should see in marriage on earth a very similar relationship. You should see a very similar interaction with one another. We live in a day today when, I'll just be plain about it, people are very selfish. Would you agree with that? I was in the airport flying to Arkansas last weekend. One of my favorite places to be for people watching. I mean, there are some strange sights and sounds at the airport. Take my word for it if you don't want to see it, but there are. It's a field day when it comes to watching people. But you know, I'm so behind, I didn't realize just how far along a certain culture had come. y'all probably already knew this, but let me just talk about this for a little bit. You know, they got these big long sticks now that people stick their phones on. They stick them way out, and they get like 17 people, and they all take a picture together. Whatever happened to the just good old courteous neighborly days of the past when you grabbed a stranger and said, "Hey, would you take a picture of all of us?" I mean, I'm old-fashioned. You know, I don't mind getting a stranger and saying, "Hey, take a picture of my family for me, please." You know what they call those things? Selfies. Think about it. Is that not the most... You're a selfie person. I'm sorry. I don't know who is and who ain't. But is that not the most indicative example of how selfish we've become? We take selfies. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this for this reason. There is no room for selfishness in a healthy marriage. I'm going to say that again. There's no room for selfishness in a healthy marriage. Because when a man and a woman are joined together in holy matrimony, they should have a common life. They should have a common joy. They should have common goals. Whenever I was married to my wife almost 16 years ago, I was told by people who had been married for a long time, they said, if your marriage is as it should be, your joys have just doubled and your burdens have just halved themselves. Because, friends, that's how a marriage should be, that our burdens get cut in half because we can bear them together. But our joys get doubled because we can experience them together and enjoy that mutual blessing. Well, think about what you and I have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the example of unselfishness. He is the example of sacrifice. He is the example of putting His bride and His wife ahead of His own needs, His own desires. What was it that He did for His bride? As bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. It says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined or cleave unto his wife, and they two, they twain, shall be one flesh. Jesus left heaven and immortal glory, descended down into this earth for a certain purpose. And while He was here, He descended even further to grab and to rescue the most vile black wretches and bring them up so that you and I would be with Him in heaven some sweet day. And I submit to you that Jesus Christ did not make that journey in vain. Jesus Christ did not make any effort to save somebody that He's not going to save. Every single person that He made that sacrifice for is going to be with Him because He has the power to bring us and to draw us unto Himself. Now, having said that, did Jesus have to do that? Was Jesus required before He agreed to do that? Was He required to be God to do this? No. He did this because His love had been set upon His bride. His love had been set upon His people. And as such, He did not put His own needs first. He put the needs of His bride before Himself. He didn't put His own desire front and center. He said, my wife, my bride is going to be with me. And as such, we're going to live together. Now, we weren't fit to live with Him. We weren't fit to live in His house. So what did He do? He took every step. He took every necessary means to make us fit to live in His house. And friends, some sweet day we're all going to live with Him in His house. Having said that, Jesus is very unselfish about this. What does that also mean? It means that the bride should be unselfish as well. I tell you, I've been pondering, preaching on this for the last several weeks. And this week at work, I had one of those just a week where just everything piled up together. And as such, I had a lot of long days. I'm not telling you this to make you feel sorry for me. I got a point here. But in some of those long days, I was around people I'm not normally around. We had people in from Tinker Air Force Base. We had people in from Wright-Patt. We even had people in from Washington, D.C. So I was around a lot of people that I'm not normally around. Spent a lot of time engaged in business things, and as you can imagine, you know, at times, talking socially as well. It became a staggering thought to me one night at supper when I was sitting there at a table with about 15 or 16 people. And of those 15 or 16 people, some from Georgia, some from Oklahoma, some from Ohio, and some from Washington, I was the only person at that table who hadn't been married more than once. That was staggering to me. Some were even on their third or their fourth. Because when they would talk about their ex-wife, I'd say, oh, really? Well, no, this is a different ex-wife. I said, well, how many ex-wives do you have? Three. And I thought, man. And I'm not saying that to puff myself up. I'm saying this, friends, because this has become normal. in our culture today. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife." Single man, single woman. One man, one woman, living together in the bonds of holy matrimony. I ask you this, does Jesus have more than one wife? No. Has Jesus ever been divorced? No. Is Jesus going to leave his wife? No. Because how should marriage look like Jesus with his church? And the reason for this is because Jesus considers his wife a part of him. He considers her his bone and his flesh. One of the men that I was talking to from Washington, I asked him, I said, "Is it tough?" Because he mentioned he was gone about 22 or 23 weeks a year traveling. I said, "Is that tough?" He said, "Well, it used to be, but then I figured something out." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I figured this out, that all the money that I get for traveling, if I take the right steps, my wife doesn't know about it." I said, "Time out." He said, "I've got a bank account. It all gets dropped in there. It all gets transferred in there." He said, "She doesn't know about it. So actually traveling's all right." He said, "I've built up my own nice little account. I did everything in my power to bite my tongue. I didn't say a thing. But friends, if you want to know how a marriage is healthy, it's this way. What is yours is both of yours. All of it together." The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, he says about us, he says that the Lord has sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," testifying unto us and bearing witness that we are the children of God. Now notice verse 17, it's Romans 8, 17. He says, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." You and I are God's heirs. That means we're His children, we're His sons. But we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because we're His bride. We're His people. We're His wife. And as such, we're not just heirs. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that everything that is Jesus's belongs to us. You know, there was a sense in which He was willing to take upon Himself all that belonged to us. You know, we didn't have anything good to bring to the table, but He took everything we had at the table, all of our sin, all of our transgression, He took it upon Himself as His own, and He bore it to the bitter end. As a result of that, everything that is His belongs to us. You know, when you get to heaven, He's not going to say, "There's your mansion right there." He's not looking at me and say, "There's your mansion right there." I know a lot of people think they're going to have like a, you know, this like some rich person's place that they each have their own mansion. Friends, the mansions that we're going to occupy are the glorified bodies that will never wear out, that will never pass away, that He has paid for, that He has glorified, and He has redeemed, and we will praise Him in those bodies, world without end. Having said that, I'm not going to live in a house. You're not going to live in a house. We're all going to live in the same house. It's God's house, and everything that's Jesus's, it belongs to us. Why? Because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of times we joke and say, for us men, we say, "What's mine is ours, and what's mine is hers, and what's hers is hers." You've heard that, have you not? What's mine is hers, and what's hers is hers. Friends, really what it boils down to is in marriage, what is ours. All of it belongs to both of us. Whether it's good things, bad things, it all belongs to both of us. Why? Because we are one. And that's how Christ views His people. Now, moving up in this, there are some other things that Paul brings to the table that also are very foreign today. And one of the things that he brings up that is foreign today is he says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh." You know, it's hard sometimes to put somebody else on the same level you put yourself. Think about it. If somebody has a job going on and they ask you to help them, you're probably going to help them, but it's not going to mean as much unless it's a project that you're working on because you don't have as much of a vested interest in it, right? If I've got a project going on at my house, it's going to mean a whole lot more to me than something that's going on somewhere else because it's something I have a vested interest in. Well, friends, what a man should do, looking to Christ, is see that everything that his wife has going on, he has a vested interest in because she is a part of him. And everything that's going on in your life, friends, Jesus has a vested interest in. Jesus has particular interest in. There's a song we sing sometimes called, "Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Weak? Does Jesus Care When My Troubles Come?" And then the chorus of that song says, "Yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my pain." You and I live in a world every day, and I assure you that your husband, Jesus Christ, knows what's going on in your life, and He cares. And the reason He cares is because He loves you as He loves His very own self. He loves you like a man should love his wife as his very own body, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But then Paul gets a little further deep into this, because you're going to see just how unselfish Jesus is. He says in verse 25, he says, "So ought husbands to love their wives, even as Christ the church and gave Himself for it." That means that it's not just that Jesus has a vested interest in what's going on in your life. Jesus is not just concerned about what's going on in your life. Jesus was willing to give everything because of what's going on in your life. Jesus was willing to give it all. Jesus gave every single thing that He had for you up to His very last breath while He was on this earth. That's the level of love and commitment that Jesus had. And a husband should have that same level of love and commitment unto his wife. I was talking to a man several years ago, and as we were talking, this man said, "Well, one of the reasons why that I got a divorce is I just didn't love her anymore." I said, "What do you mean you didn't love her anymore?" He said, "Well, you know, when we first started dating, we fell in love, and then I didn't love her anymore." I said, "Well, there's the problem. If you fall into something, you can fall out of it. If you fall into something, you can fall out of it. Love is not something you fall into. Love is something that you dedicate and work at and you labor for. Love is not natural to this world. Affection can be. Even a form of nurture can be. I mean, even an animal that doesn't have the love of God might nurture its own young. But friends, love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is something that comes directly from God Himself." Well, let me ask you this. Let's just take those other eight aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. What's the next one? Joy. Do you have to work at joy? Or are you just joyful all the time? If you tell me you are, you'll lie to me about something else too. Ain't none of us joyful all the time. What about peace? Do you always have peace? I don't. What about long-suffering? Ooh, you have to work at that? I do. What about meekness? You've got to work at that one too. Faith? Absolutely. Temperance? Absolutely. If those other eight things are things that I have to work towards, things that I have to labor for to experience in my life, what does that mean about love? I've got to labor and work for that as well. Friends, love is just not something you go and you pick off a tree. It's not something you just go out to Walmart and buy. You won't find it on the shelf. And I don't care what anybody tells you, you won't find it in any product that a man has made. You won't find it in any pill. You won't find it in anything else. Love is something that must come from God. And for us to nurture it and have it bloom and blossom in our lives, we've got to work at it. You know, I might as well say this. I've taken grief over the years while I've been here, because y'all all know my fond affection for the Beatles. I've said for many years, and I'll keep on saying it, that the greatest band that ever was. I know y'all don't agree with me. That's okay. But I'll say this. When you think about the concept of a lot of the Beatles' music, it was really rotten. I'll amen that. A lot of the concept of the Beatles' music was rotten. What was one of their highlight songs? "All You Need Is Love." Rotten. Absolutely rotten. You know why? Because they're talking about love like it grows on trees. You can go and pick it like you would an apple, like you would a peach. Friends, love is something that must absolutely be labored for every single day. I remember when I was a little boy, I had that song stuck in my head, and I was going around singing it, and my mother just shook her head and said, "You really ought to sing something else." I said, "I thought you liked the Beatles." She said, "I do, but that song's just terrible." I said, "Mom, we like the Beatles." She said, "That doesn't mean we agree with what they sang about." I said, "Okay." I said, "So what's wrong with the song? Don't you just need love? Is that not all you need?" And she said, "No, son, because you're going to wake up some days and it's just going to be a grind." I was 12 years old. This was the most depressing thing I'd ever heard. She goes, "Son, one day you're going to get married.
And she said, no matter what you see on the television, no matter what you see in any movie, she said, nobody wakes up every morning looking like that. You're going to wake up, you're going to have lines in your face, you're going to have to put curlers in your hair, or she will, and there's going to be days she burns the biscuits, there's going to be days that things don't come out right, things aren't said right, and she said, and if you think that all you need is love without any effort, without any labor whatsoever, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Friends, it takes work to make these things happen. Let me ask you this. You think Jesus has labored for us? Sure He has. His love was not something that He just did and it was done. He labors for it. And you think about what you and I do to one another. You think about how men and women treat each other. I mean, you think about what this man that I used to work with told me. He said, well, I just didn't love her anymore. And I was like, why is it? And he starts trotting out all these natural things. Maybe not something as small as she burned my biscuits, but friends, think about it. You can't just say, well, if she's not perfect today, I'm not going to love her. If that was the case, would Jesus ever love us? Absolutely not. He loves us in spite of the ways that we act every single day. And for us to love our wives and to love one another, we've got to love each other in spite of the way that we are every day of our life. Why? Because Jesus was that way for us. So ought husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, I was told this many years ago, and it's something I repeat. It makes a lot of sense. Men, if you want... Women, if you want your husbands to love you as well as they can, one of the best ways to do it is to be as lovable as you can be. That's true. It's easier to love somebody who's lovable, is it not? Now, friends, Jesus is the ultimate example. He loved us when we were unlovable, but it's easier to love somebody when they're lovable. I mean, you think about it. What if, this does not happen at my house, so please don't get the wrong idea. What if a man got up, walked into the kitchen in the morning and said, good morning. She said, good morning. He said, we have coffee? Make it yourself. Are we having breakfast? If you want to have some, make it. Before he goes to work, goodbye. See ya. Can I have a kiss? Nope. It's not very lovable, is it? Now, that doesn't excuse the man, but that's not a very lovable attitude to have. Friends, think about Jesus. Think about what He's done for us. Think about what He's doing for us. I should want to be as lovable as I possibly can be for my husband. Now, he loves me regardless, but I should want to be as lovable as I possibly can be. Now, to put this on the other foot. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. This one the world hates today. Submission, being, as the world would call it, subservient, all of that is just foreign to this world in which we live. But think about this from the ultimate perspective. Remember, we're thinking about Christ and the church as the blueprint for this. Should the church or God's people tell the Lord, well, Lord, I know what you said. Lord, I know what you've commanded, but I want to do it my way. Is that proper? Isaiah says in Isaiah 4 and verse 1, he says, in that day shall seven women take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. What kind of wife would it be who told her husband, you know what, I don't really want anything other than your name? Of course, we're living in a day when some women don't even want the name. By the way, just while we're here, biblically, it is right and proper for the family to go by the husband's name. In the very beginning, it says God called their name Adam. Not his name, their name. Why is that so important? Because the family of God is not called by our name. It's called by His name. Now, having said that, what if a woman said to her husband, look, do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. I don't want anything from you. I don't need anything from you. I just want your name. I want to be your wife. You'd think that was strange, or I hope you would. Would you not? What would you think? And let's put this on both perspectives. What would you think of a husband or a wife who never lived in the same house as their spouse? Who never spent any time with their spouse? Who never devoted any effort or energy towards the relationship? You would think that is strange. Now, I'm going to be very gentle about this because as Elder Bill Walden told me many years ago, he says, you never beat up the folks that aren't there, or you never beat up the folks that are there on account of those that aren't. Friends, think about how we in our lives as the bride of Christ should live. We should support the relationship that we have with Him with our presence, with our devotion, with our energy, and with our love. What is that? It's being submissive to His will. It's being submissive to His cause and what He's called us to do. As Brother Tracy prayed at the end of his prayer, he said at the very end, he said, "In all these things, for Thy will and not ours to be done." That we would pray that His will would be done in our life. There is a sense in which every person who comes into this world, naturally speaking, thinks they're their own dog. They think they're their own person. Well, I'm my own man, or I'm my own person. Friends, there is nothing that I am and nothing that I have that I can really call my own. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's." Everything that I consider myself to be in possession of belongs to Him. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Whether it's your body, whether it's your spirit, whether it's the blood pumping through your veins, your house, your car, your children, your bride, whoever it is, it all belongs to the Lord. Therefore, my course should be to submit myself unto the Lord. Why? Because I belong to the bride of Christ. Now, when it says for a woman to submit herself unto her husband, even as unto the Lord, that does not mean that she's simply his slave. Notice the very last verse in this chapter. Paul says in verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." This word reverence does not mean that she is his slave and she bows down to him. This word reverence literally means to respect him. To submit, for a wife to submit to her husband means that she respects him, that she honors his authorized place in the house. Now, please don't anybody misunderstand me here. I'm about to say some things that you will not hear in the world. And they may sound wrong when you first hear them, because the world's been preaching other things for far too long. Let me start off with this one. Men and women are not equal. They never have been. Men and women are not to be considered equals, because they're not. This is different than what you're going to hear in the world. Men were designed by God to be better at some things than a woman. Women were designed by God to be better at some things than a man. Because of that, in whatever frame of reference I'm looking at, either the man is superior or the woman is superior because of how God made them to function. That being said, if I told you this afternoon I was going to give you a sledgehammer or a coffee cup, which do you want? What's going to be your question? What are we doing? Because if we're going out to bust up concrete, you don't want a coffee cup unless you're going to supervise. That'll come to some of you later. I mean, only the supervisor asks for a coffee cup when you're busting up concrete, so he doesn't do anything. But on the other hand, if I told you, "Well, we're going to get together and we're going to fellowship," do you want a sledgehammer? Walk in with it over your shoulder and people say, "What's his thought? What is he doing?" It depends on what you're doing. Depends on what you want. Depends on what you're after. Well, friends, consider this. There are things that God made my wife better at than me. I'll admit it. I'm not ashamed to say it. She's my superior in a lot of ways. And in other ways, I'm her superior. Does that mean I'm a better person? No, it's how God made us. He made men and women different. And men and women are still different today. I don't care what the world says. We're not the same. We've been made differently by God. And as such, it is right for a woman or for a wife to submit herself to her husband because of a place that God has established that man to be in. God established men to be the heads of their house. Men, listen up. God has given us the responsibility. It is a grave responsibility to be the leader of our house, to be the head of our house. Because, friends, when the Lord showed up at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, did He look at Eve and say, "What happened?" No. He looked at Adam and said, "What happened?" What was Adam's excuse? "This woman you gave me, she did it." Man's been blaming women for his troubles ever since. If you won't amen that, I will. Men have been blaming women for their troubles ever since. Men, let's be honest. Women aren't our troubles. We're our own worst enemy. Amen and amen. Moving on. Point is, the Lord didn't show up. Now, He knew He knew Eve ate the fruit first. He knew that. But why did he come to Adam? He came to Adam because it was Adam's responsibility to keep the commandment that God gave. It was Adam's responsibility to lead his house, to lead his family in the right way. That has not changed. God still expects men to lead their family in the way that they should go. The burden rests upon my shoulders for what I have to do. When my children grow up one day, I'm going to have to answer before God, not at the end of time, but answer before Him on a daily basis for what my children did, for how they turned out, because, friends, it's my responsibility to lead my house in the way that it should go. Why should a wife submit herself to her husband? Because, friends, that's a grave responsibility that rests upon his shoulders. And it's her joy to help him bear that. It's her joy to help with that any way that she can. But friends, the burden has not been given to a woman to lead her house. You know what a really sad time is when you see a woman by necessity trying to do, because the man won't do, what God has called him to do. Friends, God did not ask anybody else to do his job. He did his job. And it's required of a man to do the job that God gave him to do, and to bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to lead and guide the home in spiritual things. And that kind of responsibility requires that a woman respect her husband and pray for him and do all that she can to help him. Because, friends, this is not what you oftentimes see in the world. But this is how God has established it, and it is still right and proper in God's eyes. Having said all that, let me say this. This isn't necessarily a part of what Paul says, but while we're here, I'd just like to say it. Because this is such a serious thing, young children, please listen. Kindly children, listen. This isn't just your pastor speaking, this is Dad talking to you. Marriage is so important that whoever you decide to spend time with and date, make sure very, very early that that's somebody you could be married to. This idea of having fun and just dating to date, I don't get it. Maybe I don't get it because I'm so big, mean, and ugly that if I ever got a girl to say yes to go on a date with me, I had to make sure she was somebody I might get married. Maybe that's why. I don't know. But children, dating is not something that should be a recreation and a pastime. You're looking for somebody to spend the rest of your life with. You're looking for somebody that you're going to live with every day of your life. That's a big decision. That's important. And friends, I can tell you this. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. I can't imagine what my life would be like still being single. I found a good thing. The Lord has blessed me with it. And friends, sometimes a good marriage can be one of the best things that happens to you in your life. But on the other hand, the wrong marriage can be one of the worst things that ever happened to you in your life. It's important. And you may say, what does this have to do with what you're talking about? Well, tangentially a little bit. Directly, not a whole lot. Because look at where I wanted to finish, the verses that we actually skipped. Notice what it says in verses 26 and 27. Let me read 25 again just to lead into it. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When you think about selecting a spouse to spend the rest of your life with, you want to pick somebody that's good of character. You want to pick somebody that's
full of integrity. You want to pick somebody you can trust. Somebody that you can literally foresee yourself living the rest of your life with. I want you to think about who the ultimate husband picked. The ultimate husband picked the worst of the worst to be his bride. He picked blackest sinners. He picked the darkest, strangest people in this world. But, you know how I said that a man, if he wanted a woman to love him, he needed to be, or a woman, if she wanted a man to love her, needed to be lovable? Men, listen up. It works the other way too. If you want your wife to respect you, be as respectable as you can. Because who's the most respectable husband that ever lived? His name is Jesus Christ. Here's how respectable he is. He said, I know you're bad. I love you anyway. He said, I know you're rough. I love you anyway. I know you have troubles. I love you anyway. But more than that, I'm going to clean all your troubles up. I'm going to clean all your problems up. Because friends, I've known people who were ashamed to admit who their husband or who their wife was, or to admit who their children were because of some of the things that they had done in their lives. And us, by nature, it would be a shameful thing for Jesus to present us to His Father and say, here's my bride. But friends, when He presents us to Himself and presents us to His Father in His home for all eternity, He says, Father, here she is. She's going to be perfect. She's going to be beautiful. She's going to be without spot. She's going to be without blemish, without wrinkle, without anything that defies. And you and I will be fit to live with Him for all eternity, not having anything to defile God's house or God's home. While we're here, let's do the very best that we can to live in a way that we don't defile God's house, that we live as an honorable wife, that we live as one who respects our husband. Because friends, I'm not always the most lovable, but He loves me anyway. He's always respectful. Always respectful. So I should always respect Him. And when you look at my home, I admit it's not the best reflection of the Lord and His bride as it ought to be. But I want to close with this. If you want to know how your home should look, here's how your home should look. So when someone looks at the husband and the father, they see a picture of Jesus Christ. And when somebody looks at the wife and the mother, they see a picture and a reflection of the church. Why is that? Because that's the real thing. This is just a picture of it. When you come to my home, I can assure you, you won't see Jesus Christ in all of His glory, because I don't measure up. I don't even think you'll find my wife looking like a perfect church in all of her glory. But we're trying. We're trying to do better. We're trying to live better. And friends, though this church, now let me be very clear, this local body, we don't look like the church is going to look in glory when the Lord calls all of His people home. But may we look like a body that's trying to get better. A body that's trying to improve. We're still going to have spots. We're going to still have wrinkles. But friends, one day we won't. But between now and then, may we do the very best that we can to have as few spots, as few wrinkles, as few blemishes as we can. Because I can assure you of this, our husband deserves every effort that we can give. May these things be a seed into our lives. The devil is doing so much to try to undermine, to uproot this old institution. But friends, I hope that what I've said this morning is a seed for some to give them some good ammunition against the things of this world. I hope more than anything else that what I've said has been honoring and glorifying to that great relationship between God and to His people. And if it hasn't, if I've muddied or clouded the waters, I assure you that's not His fault. It's mine. I pray that you lay that charge at my feet. But if anything has been a blessing, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.